I have a pot of stew from my journal to share with you tonight, something that caught my fancy back on the 20th of March. We will be coming out of Luke chapter 11, and I would like to read beginning at verse 1 through the 13th verse. Beginning at verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, he always gives the instruction, and then he gives the illustration. And here is the illustration. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Oh, by the way, can I ask, how good do you think your friends are? Think about that for a minute. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Okay. How good of a friend would you be at midnight? And say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves at midnight. Who comes asking for bread at midnight? Who comes asking for 3 loaves of bread at midnight? How many loaves of bread do you keep in your house? How many loaves of bread do you go through a week? Off the wall, huh? That's a lot of bread, sis. Anyhow, let me see if I can clear my eyes up here. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That's a friend. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend now, yet because of his, and here's the word that caught my fancy, because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, the focus of that strange word there is on the guy who came to ask for the bread. Okay? And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know, and that's a comparative evil there now. That's not an indictment so much as it's a comparative. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come tonight to ask that you might allow us to enjoy a portion of your word as though it were a fine meal, a satisfactory serving, and sufficient, Lord, to carry us forward in the hours and the days ahead. We desire only that we might live to glorify you. Help us by thy gracious Spirit to extract from the message tonight the lessons you want us to learn. And each, no doubt, Lord, will be at a different place in understanding, each in a different place according to need. And we pray, Lord, that as you are able to decipher all that, portion out to each of us that which is is good for our souls, and that which will bring glory to your name. For we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first verse is a request by the disciples to teach us to pray. And of course, the second verse, the instruction comes this way, say to our Father. Now, many people will look at this at face and say, this is sort of a suggestion on the part of the Lord condoning rote prayer. You know, you have certain cut and dried words, certain phrases and certain little prayers that you apply to every little thing. And the Lord is here encouraging you to go ahead and just repeat those prayers. But far from that, there's something else that's at play here. He gives a model. And the focus of prayer, of course, from the human heart straight to heaven is unto the Father by way of Christ. And when we get into the ninth verse, after he gives that little illustration, he reminds us of what we've seen elsewhere in the scripture. Three words there, ask, seek, and knock. And the three words that correspond to it. We ask that we might receive, we seek that we might find, and we knock that it might be open to us. And of course, it is interesting there that when it comes to the knocking and the opening, it was quite the contrary when in the course of his illustration, he uses the home of a friend who would not open his door to assist his friend. And yet we find also that the 13th verse at the end of the place we just read, that the Father, unlike the friend, the Father bestows much more than even a father to a son, or much more than even a friend to a friend. We remember, we should recall at each time we come to prayer that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus. In my collateral reading from day to day, it was just, I think, 2 days ago where I came across an article that one of the fellows that I normally read by the name of Tom Rainer, he's a church consultant and a pastor of a church out in the Midwest, I think. And normally sometimes he will post online some of his insights and suggestions to churches and pastors. And sometimes he's overly simplistic and sometimes, you know, he's a little bit over the edge, but sometimes he's on point. And the article that I just read that he put out there was entitled, Nine Changes That a Church Must Make Before It Dies. And so when I looked at that, I would prefer to state it this way, nine changes that a church must make or die. Now, number nine on his list, number nine was simply this, we must become houses of prayer. We must become houses of prayer. We are doing too much in our own power. We are busy not doing the business of God. And we must make our houses a house of prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. But I come and ask you to look at the eighth verse. Because it seems contradictory, seems to fly in the face of bad logic. At the eighth verse, he said, I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, there's the word, his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now here's the picture that the word paints, and then we will expand on it. What you have is a scene in this illustration at midnight of one friend coming to another's friend's house, knocking on the door and asking for help. Would you lend me three loaves of bread? Somebody's come to visit me. I don't have anything to give them. Could you give me three loaves of bread? And the guy shouts out the window. He said, I can't come down. The door is shut and I got my kids in bed. Goodbye. And here's what happens. In importunity, enter importunity. The guy, a second time, He knocks again. "What do you want now?" says the man upstairs. "I have a friend who came unexpected, and I don't have anything to give him. Could you lend me 3 loaves of bread?" "I already told you, the door is shut. I'm in bed for the night. Goodbye." Enter importunity. The guy says, "Now what do you want?" And the guy says, "I have a friend who came. I don't have anything to give him. Could you please, please help me out?" He said, "The door's shut. How many times do I got to tell you? I can't come down. My kids are in bed. Good night." A little bit later. "Hey, please, would you please have mercy? Would you give me some bread to give to my friend who came unexpectedly? Would you please?" And the guy says, "Can you not take no for an answer? The door shut, I'm in bed, case closed, good night." Thinking that after those harsh and stern words and that cold, cold response, that the guy would get the message. A little bit later. The guy comes to the window, swings it open. Doesn't say a word this time. But out of the window of heaven comes 3 loaves of bread. So when we read verse 8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needs." The word is strange in that it speaks about an impudent, shameless persistence in keeping on asking, which is what the emphasis here. Ask and it shall be given. Now, again, ask here is in the present tense, like we pointed out this morning. Carries this sense. Ask, ask again, ask again, ask again, and keep on asking. Don't take no for an answer. And you say, well, look, the whole illustration here is to make a contrast between the friend who would not initially give and a father who, when requested by a child to give him something simple, certainly a father's not going to give him a stone for a piece of bread. And the lesson is, how much more will your heavenly Father give you when you keep on? He says, well, is there any warrant in the scriptures to be impudent in this way, to be shamelessly persistent? Positively, of course, shameless persistence at the throne of grace. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you have the answer to that question. Hebrews 4, 16. For you, for me, we have an invitation to an importune kind of prayer. Let us come boldly, is the word, to the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. We need to become people of prayer like never before, and our church must become a house of prayer if we are to have a continued impact in this old God stained, sin-stained world. Now I want to remind you again too that thanks to our chief technical officer back there and his illustrious assistant, messages, the word of God goes out of this place all over the world and is listened to by multitudes of people. Many of you in this church family have for a long time been vocal as opportunity presents itself to share the good news with others. Many of you have taken it upon yourself shamelessly to hand out printed literature to a friend or a family member or to a total stranger. And even though we are not at this point, we are not privileged to see with our own eyes the fruit of that, is not to say there is no fruit a growing. And so prayer is the engine that drives all of this. And I was reading again of this shameless persistence in the face of all that seems unreasonable. It's prayer that refuses to take a denial. Now, we oftentimes say with regard to prayer that God always answers our prayer. He always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. But think about this too. When prayer comes, sometimes God keeps saying no. Not because he hasn't planned a total denial, but because there's a test that's going on. There is a building or a construction of faith that's going on. And so this importune prayer is the kind of prayer that does not know how and is not willing to take no for an answer. So when we think about this in the context of Luke chapter 11, how much more may the same perseverance in prayer be expected to prevail with him whose very nature is, according to Romans chapter 10 verse 12, rich unto all that call upon him. Think about this. There is this kind of persistence in prayer that we find, like, for example, I believe Genesis 32 verse 28 gives us a look. Genesis 32, 28, 29, 30. There is a kind of persistence on the part of a man in prayer. And I want you to see this at the 8th verse, Genesis 32, 28. This is Jacob wrestling with God. How dare he? How dare a person enter into hand-to-hand conflict with God? But don't you sometimes think that when prayer time comes, it's just doing just like this? Look at this at verse 22. He rose up that night and took two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, passed over the ford, took them, went, sent them over the brook, sent them over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now there is an illustration of the kind of shameless persistence until you finally obtain the blessing you seek from God in prayer. Right there. The psalmist said in Psalm 55 verse 17 with regard to his prayer habit. He says, evening, morning, and noon will I pray. Evening, morning, and noon. When I look into the New Testament, I see the early church at 1 Thessalonians 3 at verse number 10, where the apostle Paul says to these people, he says that he was praying night and day, praying exceedingly. And there in that same book at chapter 5 verse 17, that little terse little verse on prayer, pray without ceasing. Now, link to that, this theme of importunity. Pray without ceasing does not necessarily mean that 24/7, 7 days a week, all day long, that you are verbalizing prayers, audible prayers to God, so much as it conveys the idea of continue praying and keep on praying until you prevail and hear from heaven. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop until you get God's answer. And remember what Jesus promised. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it. Whatsoever. And so we have the warrant when we go to prayer to pray in that fashion. And if at first it doesn't come, do not shrink from it, but rather continue in it. Think about the widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. The widow lady there, of whom it said that she trusted in God and continued in supplications and prayers night and day. Night and day. That's persistent prayer. That is praying without ceasing. The apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:3 said, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. It would be good for us. It would be a good catharsis for us to just stop and take stock of our prayer lives and ask an honest, sincere question with God only as your witness. How much of my daily life with Jesus is occupied in prayer? How much time do I spend? I'm not advocating to take the role of a monk. You know, enter one of those monkeries and so from dawn to dusk, all the guy does is sit in this little dark old room down on his knees and he's uttering his prayers. He's saying his beads. I'm not advocating for that. What I am advocating is that there is that prevailing wind of prayer, that inclination on the part of each of us, that is a chief means of obtaining what we would desire from God. There is no other way. There is no other way. Now, God sometimes providentially will provide for us without us even asking a word. He does that. But how much more will our Father hearken to our prayer time when we have this shameless persistence where we ask and ask and ask, where we continue seeking and seeking, where we continue to do like the guy there in Luke 11, keep on knocking at prayer's door until God gives you the answer you're looking for. It is to be noted that also in Luke chapter 18, the first verse, simply this, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Now, not only does that involve always mean in every circumstance it's appropriate, but always in the sense that there's that prevailing wind, that supernatural inclination in the part of a child of God given to prayer. Rather than resorting to a person's own fleshly power, which we are apt to do at times, we leap before we think, and we attempt to do before we inquire of God. And I think maybe that would probably be needed to be reversed. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Our Father God has a love for His children, says Ripley, and is predisposed to hear their prayers and to bestow His blessings. Predisposed. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. He's inclined to give us our requests so long as we meet the one qualification. If we ask according to His will. Now, there are some classic examples of importune prayer. You're well known or familiar with to Genesis 18. Would you look there, please, just for a minute? I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verses 23 to 33. But just to point out to you that here is a classic example of this kind of shameless persistence. And consider what's at stake when prayer is going up. Consider what's at stake now. Genesis 18, and I would have you look at verse number 23. The news reaches his heart that there's going to be a destroying and his family's involved. Do you have any family that's about to be destroyed? Should Jesus come today and the church be removed and the Spirit's restraint upon earth taken aside and judgment begins on earth, is there anyone close to your heart that would be right in the crosshairs of that judgment? If you have such a circumstance, then you can commiserate with Lot in this, or the Abraham with this, as Lot was in the crosshairs of judgment. He drew near in verse 23 and he asked this question, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps or peradventure there be 50 righteous within a city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be not far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And here's what the Lord said, verse 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham gets his answer. He gives his answer, but there's something missing in the prayerful equation. Abraham answered, verse 27, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack five. I always thought about this when I read through it, was why didn't he start at the other end of the numerical spectrum? Lord, if I can find just five righteous men in Sodom, will you spare the place? But he starts at 50. Now, 50 compared to the number of residents in the city, not many. Sad story is there weren't even 50. There were far less than the amount that he started with. But what did the man keep on doing? He kept on knocking. He kept on asking until finally he prevailed with God. And his family was removed before judgment came. When we come to Matthew chapter 15, and we find another one. We referenced this just a bit in passing this morning. Matthew 15, and I would have you look with me there at the 21st verse and through the 28th. Another example, a woman of Canaan, a daughter vexed with the devil. She comes and she cries, and the Lord didn't answer. So we look at this. Verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out of this coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. So there's the prayer, there's the request, and the Lord answers her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She cries after us. What a nag. That's really the sense of what the woman was doing. She was nagging. Strange, I hear a feeble little voice in my mind of this nagging little soul at home, not my wife. There's no nagging there. Whatever she says first time out, buddy, bang, you do her, buddy. There's no need to nag at my house. But old grandma's a different little thing. Nag, nag, nag. And she keeps nagging and nagging. Send her away. She crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She not being a part of that process. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not appropriate, not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Rather than responding in an indignant fashion, I mean, do you understand what the woman was just, she was just called what? A dog. Now we joke about that. You know, hoping and praying that son or daughter would never bring one home to marry. But she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So what did it take on the part of this woman? She came and she knocked, got no answer. Knocked again, got a little response, unsatisfactory. Lord, help me. She knocks again. And Jesus makes his declaration about the propriety of giving that which was to be given to Israel, given to a woman of Canaan. And she agrees. Truth, Lord. But even dogs get the crumbs off the table. Importune prayer. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking until you prevail with God in prayer. I read in conclusion these words, and they are really worth contemplating. Out of the scriptures, when we don't oftentimes link this to prayer, but it is easily done so. James 1 verse 17, where it says, every good And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The Father. What a great God we have. What a wonderful Father is our God. Spurgeon drives us again to the cross. And you know, I think right there is where the house of prayer is built. He brings us to the cross again. And he says, and this is particularly appropriate this time of season, not for us so much as but for our neighbors. Beloved, hold a true Lent in your souls while you sorrow over the hardness of your heart, because that's basically what obstructs prayer. Hardness of heart. He says, do not stop at sorrow. Go at once to the cross, no matter how hard, how inserviceable, how dead we become. Let us go again and again and again, importunity. In all the rags and poverty and defilement of our souls, and clasp the cross, and there embrace the Savior. We have a Heavenly Father who is so willing to give us much more than our truest friend. We have a Father who is more inclined to grant our request than even the sweetest earthly father you ever would hear of. There is no parallel to Him who is our God. And so I say, in conclusion, keep on asking. Ask and ask and ask and ask. Knock, knock, knock until you prevail with God. Is there anything too hard for Him to do? You know the answer to that as well as I. What an incentive to continue in assaulting the throne of grace with boldness. Our Father and our God, allow us the pleasure of a faith resting in prayer, that when we come before You, humbly so, that we may be able to rally our hearts and minds behind the truth on which our faith rests. We live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. Help us then, Lord, to be eager to pray. For we understand that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Help us in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.